Well, good morning. It is great to see you today, and I'm really excited about sharing God's Word. You know, our Savior said that there's a broad road that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow road that leads to life. And the narrow road is the one that we are supposed to walk upon. One of the challenges, one of the ways that we could describe that narrow road is that we are called not to follow trends, not to reflect what's going on in our culture, but we're actually called to set trends, not follow them. And as it relates to dignity, which is what we are talking about for, we have been talking about it for a couple of weeks, and we're going to talk about it moving forward. As it relates to dignity, I think we would all acknowledge that the world we live in is trending downward. And so as believers, followers of Jesus Christ, we actually have to resist the rising tide of dehumanizing, dignity-denying treatment that emerges from disagreement. That's where it comes from. When people disagree with us or we choose to disagree with them, dignity tanks. Today, dignity, rather than being celebrated as an asset and a beautiful facet of creation, it's actually demonized as a threat. But there's one aspect of creation that should unite us. We are all of us created in the image of God with dignity. So the believer of Jesus, who is an ambassador of God's perspective and of God's will, we must respond to people differently. We have to buck the trend. We need to set a new trend. We have to be dignified in the way we carry ourselves toward others, and we have to be belligerent in protecting and promoting the dignity of others. Today we're going to talk about what I believe to be the third piece of our foundation. The first part was that our responsibility is to live like Jesus, and that is with compassion toward those who are hurting. That's the way we dignify others. The other foundational piece was that we are created in the image of God. The basis of all human dignity is found in creation. Now, to that, we're going to add something that we must do. It was something God did, it was something Jesus did, and now there's something that we must do as followers. I believe the primary obstacle that prevents us from doing our part in promoting, protecting, and celebrating dignity is anger. I think the primary obstacle to our living with dignity is anger. On a bad day, I think if we're honest, we would all say that we struggle with anger. Someone said, I love this quote, "Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it's stored than to anything onto which it's poured." I think that's true. When we unleash our anger, it not only wounds the person or persons that it's aimed at, but it boomerangs, and it can harm us as well. The fact is that undisciplined anger is a predictable, unpredictable, destructive force that can be devastating for all parties involved. On a bad day, we mishandle anger. But on a good day, we actually handle anger with wisdom. It can actually be a force for good. It can lead to life, to liberty, to dignity, and justice for all. How can that be? Here's the question. How can anger be both good and bad? Well, anger is an emotion that is triggered by circumstances. It's an emotion that's triggered by circumstances. If you've been betrayed, lied about or lied to, bullied, belittled, or slandered, then you have experienced the emotion of anger. And by the way, if those things have happened to someone you love, a child of yours, then you've experienced the white-hot intensity that leaves you boiling with rage. We understand what it means to be angry. The point is that anger is an emotional response to something that happens to us or around us. And anger isn't necessarily right or wrong. Anger isn't necessarily right or wrong because we can't really control whether we experience it or not. Unless you just live as a hermit, then you're going to experience people as you do life, and you're going to have occasion to experience the emotion of anger. But here's the truth. We can control how we respond to it. And that's what we need to talk about. See, it's our response to anger that can lead us to behave in undignified ways. It can lead us to deny rather than to cherish and protect the dignity of others. Or the way we respond to anger can cause us to fight for dignity, to stand for it. Now, the scripture has a lot to say about anger, and we're going to cover some verses today. So if you want to jot these verses down and meditate on them through the week, I think they're really insightful. When we dive in, what we discover is that the scripture provides us with the information and the tools necessary to be able to respond to our anger with wisdom. Now, the classic text on anger, if you've ever studied it, you know that it comes in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to be reading verses 26 and 27, and we are going to camp out here for just a little bit today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Now, to begin with, we need to understand that the anger in verse 26 is not unlike the way the Greek treat the word love. They have four different words for love. There are a few different words for anger. And in this passage of Scripture, anger and angry are not the same words. Now, the Greek speakers who read or heard this letter read to them would have immediately picked up on the difference between the two words, but we kind of have to dig in to get it. And it's necessary that we do so because it has significant ramifications for the way that we understand and apply this very critical verse on anger. The first word that's translated anger is the Greek word orge. It means to entertain or to host a passion. Okay, this word means to entertain or to host a passion. It refers to the emotion of anger that comes on us without invitation. It just happens to us, like a long-lost acquaintance who shows up at your door unannounced. We have no choice but to play host to it. It's there. We have to deal with it. We are hosting that passion. Now, under certain circumstances or conditions, we are entertaining a passion that begets a righteous anger or indignation. It's something that causes us to fight for what's right. Okay, bullying, false accusation, marital infidelity, racism, or injustice all stimulate this righteous passion. They cause the visitor to come to the door, and we recognize its value. We host it. But under other conditions, the anger that we entertain creates an unrighteous passion. It causes us to do things that wouldn't be pleasing to God. It causes us to become undignified. If you're angry because someone disagrees with you, or if I'm angry because someone outperformed me, got the bonus that I wanted, or the promotion I desired, if I'm angered because I've been inconvenienced, or because someone can't drive, and if that causes me to want to control, to manipulate, or even destroy that person, then I'm entertaining an unrighteous passion. And that's where I cross the line. But the passion, here's what we have to understand about those passions, whether it's righteous or unrighteous. It's just an invitation. It's an invitation. The person shows up at the door and they're inviting us to invite them in, to host them, to feed them, to respond to them. So those passions, which come from that Greek word orge, are just invitations to do good or to do harm. Just opens the door. Are you going to do good or are you going to do harm? Are you going to protect dignity or deny it or destroy it? It's not sin to host the passion. We actually have no choice. It's unavoidable. It just comes on us. So God says, in your anger, when you have this passion, don't sin. Choose not to sin. When we entertain that emotion, we must do so without crossing the line to sin. That's the first word, anger. The second word, which the NIV translates as angry, comes from the Greek word paragismos. Okay, it literally means to be beside ourselves, to be out of our minds with passion. Okay, so the first was to have the passion. The second word is when the passion has you. Okay, it means that we've lost our minds, we are out of control, and we become undignified with irritation, exasperation, or embitterment. We're not simply hosting this passion. It's actually like a computer virus that completely takes over and controls our operating system. It's not just something that we have. It's actually something that has us. Now, when we differentiate between those two words, it helps us understand the message that God is sending through Paul here, and we can responsibly, I think, read verse 26 to say this: in your anger, do not sin. In parentheses, but if you do, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. In your anger, do not sin. But if you get carried away, if you find yourself out of your mind because of this passion, then don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. It's the second angry that we aren't to let the sun go down on, not the anger. It's the second one. We typically think about it the other way around. Our idea is that if we're hosting this passion that could cause us to move in the wrong direction, then we have to get that issue settled immediately before the sun goes down. And so the problem that triggered the passion must be solved within the day, or we're outside of God's will. But the fact is, it's not at all what Paul is saying. He's saying that we can't let the day pass without getting ourselves under control. The push is not to solve the problem now. The push is to control the response now. There's a very big difference. It's not to control or fix the problem now. It's to control our response now. And this is huge. You know, I hear this verse quoted all the time as it relates to marriage, and married couples will say, especially when they've been, you know, they're new to it, say, we're going to stay up all night if we have to solve this problem, to deal with our anger. So they stay up to all hours of the night, hashing through the problems, allegedly getting it solved, and then the next day, because they haven't slept, they're irritated with each other, and more problems arise, right? But it's not necessarily a bad thing. If it's a problem you can deal with in the moment, do it. But the fact is that some problems, some circumstances take time and in fact need time. They need time to be solved. When the issue creates a righteous anger, then we need not be quick to dismiss it. Sometimes we need to cherish that. That righteous anger is an anger that we need to allow to drive us into the righteous life that God called us to. We can't just overlook injustice. We should be angered at racism, systemic injustice, economic depravity. We should be. We should be angered that our world is tanking in the area of dignity. And we shouldn't just move on because we can't be bothered. It's an anger that we need to allow to drive us to a righteous life. But we can't let that anger cause us to cross the line into sin. Typically, the cultural response to differences or disagreement that robs people of dignity should create in us a passion that we don't quickly let go of. It should propel us to do the right thing and stand for dignity. But that requires that we've embraced the call to go against the trends and to set new ones. You might be surprised to know that God actually hosted this kind of righteous anger against His wayward Israelites. The generation that God led out of slavery, they saw Him do amazing things. He delivered them from slavery by the might of His hand. They actually saw the power of God. Yet, they tested Him. And God was angry with them. As a matter of fact, He was angry for a very, very long time. Look at Psalm 95:10. It's God speaking through the song. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. God not only let the sun go down on His anger, He let it go down and come up 365 times, 40 times. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. Righteous anger against sin fuels our efforts to promote and protect the dignity of people and should be nurtured and directed into healthy action. God's actions drew the Israelites back to the narrow road of righteousness. It was His anger that fueled His response. Righteous response. And it was that righteous response that advanced His cause and ultimately led His kingdom to expand. And it is our righteous response to anger that can meet God's cause and expand His kingdom. It's what we're called to do. So the push in this passage of Scripture, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, is not to solve all our problems that make us mad now, or to run from them. It's to control our response now. To pull ourselves together with prayer, with the self-discipline that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit, with self-control. And that positions ourselves to discern the righteous response to the passion that we're hosting. Also, God's wisdom can help us understand when it's not going to be a righteous response. When we're led by God, we'll be able to protect and promote dignity. When we refuse or fail to control our response in wisdom, things get dangerous. They get dangerous for ourselves and for others. Listen to Proverbs 30:33. I love this verse. For as churning cream produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. Think about those word pictures. You churn cream, you get butter. You twist the nose, you get blood. You stir up anger, you produce strife. Feasting on those passions that lead us to lose our minds in anger creates a lingering strife, creates those eggshells that we all hate to walk on. And when that strife is stirred up, we create the ideal conditions for the denial of dignity. So we have to not let the day end, don't let the sun go down on that kind of angry response until you've dealt with your tantrum. Because look what happens in verse 27. Do not give the devil a foothold. If we don't deal with that anger, we give the devil a foothold. When that happens, we lose our perspective, we lose our way, we lose our dignity. Now, you know what a foothold is. Here's what the dictionary says about a foothold. It's defined as a secure position from which further progress can be made. It is a secure position from which further progress can be made. Now, by our decision making, if we coddle our anger, if we let the sun go down on our rage, we are giving our enemy a foothold, a position from which he can gain further progress. That ought to be sobering. Because if we lose ourselves in anger, we are inviting him to advance his cause to the detriment of God's cause. He has an opportunity to accomplish his goals through our rage. What are his goals? Jesus made them so clear. John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, "The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." What's Satan's objective? Steal, kill, and destroy. And he will use any available resource to get the job done. And when we lose ourselves in rage, when we let the sun go down on our tantrum, we become instruments in the enemy's hand. Not only will he use our anger to destroy other people, and sometimes, by the way, people we love, but he'll cause it to boomerang. And it can destroy us as well. In the context of dignity, when we're operating under the enemy's influence, we deny it to others. And we destroy them just one little bit at a time. So the question is, what exactly can we do to prevent Satan from getting a foothold through our anger? What can we do? I'm going to tell you three things we can do. The first is that we can take on God's perspective when we are provoked. First thing we need to do is take on God's perspective when we are provoked. Now, I want you to jot this passage down and look at it later. Psalm 78, verses 38 and 39. That's what it says about God dealing with those Israelites that he was angry with for 40 years, remember? He says, "Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them." Destruction is the work of the enemy. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. When God was stirred to anger, he did two things. His response, there were two things that he did that we should mimic. First, he restrained his anger, and second, he remembered they were but flesh. He restrained his anger and remembered they were but flesh. Now, we know what it means to restrain our anger. It's to hold back, right? Proverbs 29:11 says, "Fools," this is God talking, "fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end." Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. Now, we're told all the time, and there may be something to this, that we should not stuff our anger. We have to be willing to let it out or it'll tear us up from the inside. There may be some truth to that. But we also, at the same time, need to recognize the foolishness of giving full vent to our anger. Immediate full venting is a problem. The key to dealing with anger and allowing it out appropriately is timing. It's all about timing. There's wisdom in waiting until that tidal wave of emotions has passed over you, and then you can express your anger in God-honoring, dignity-protecting ways. Proverbs 14:17 says, "A quick-tempered person does foolish things." So if you're angry and you immediately vent, God says you're going to look like a fool because you're going to do foolish things. But the one who's able to restrain their anger when it flashes is more prepared to do the wise thing and in the process prevents the enemy from getting a foothold. God restrained his anger. And so should we. Second, God remembered that they were but flesh. What in the world does that mean? It means that as God looked at them, he did so with compassion. He did so with understanding because of the weakness of the flesh. Jesus came in the flesh, and he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So it is to our benefit that we have a high priest who understands our weaknesses. God was operating graciously in response to the weaknesses of those he led out of captivity. He considered the limitations of people. He considered where they came from and who they had been dealing with. He understood their susceptibility to the enemy. And so, when someone stirs up anger in us, rather than venting immediately, we need to restrain it, and we need to choose to move toward them with compassion, considering their weakness and the circumstances that caused them to instigate our problems. If we adopt God's perspective on anger, we're much more likely to be able to respond to that anger in a way that honors Him and protects the dignity of others. So we have to adopt His perspective. The second thing we have to do is, and this is really key, just operationally, we have to get this right. We have to focus on our response rather than on the offense. This is one time where it's really healthy to turn in, to recognize that there's a threat here, and you've got to protect yourself. As Paul taught the Ephesians, we often lose our minds when we're angry, but we have to condition ourselves to respond differently. When we're angered, we should recognize that emotional wave and allow it to immediately trigger thoughts of response, a default response that will give us control of ourselves and diffuse the situation. Here's what Solomon said in Proverbs 15:1. He said, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." So when I'm stimulated by something someone else did to me, my first response should be not destroy, but my initial thought should be, how do I respond? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It makes it worse. So being prepared to offer a gentle answer when provoked will turn your wrath away, and often it will settle the wrath of the other person. But we have to be prepared with a gentle answer. Here's what Paul said to the Colossians in 4:6. He said, "Let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Be prepared." The answer to the hosting of that passion is key. We should focus on a gracious response, a response that preserves peace, if we want to turn away wrath and promote dignity. If we want to. You know, some people are just looking for a fight. They're hoping for an opportunity to put someone in their place. They are trained to look for a response that dehumanizes, that destroys dignity. We troll social media in hopes of fixing someone. It's contrary to God's word. Let your conversations, let your posts be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone, protecting their dignity and preserving yours. When we respond with the perspective of God, and we are led by the Spirit to the fruit of self-control, to wisdom, then we deny our enemy a foothold. And only then. One more thing we need to do if we're going to follow Jesus in the dignified and the dignifying life. We've got to trust Him. We have to trust Him to guide us. Remember what He said in John 10:10? He gave the mission of our enemy. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But let me tell you what I've come to do. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Satan came to deny dignity, to destroy it. But Jesus came to give it. Satan came to end life. Jesus came to save it. When we trust Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and for the guidance we need to live a meaningful life on the narrow road, we are granted by God eternal life with Him and abundant life here. Meaningful life. A dignified life. That comes from Jesus. And as we follow Him, after trusting Him, as we follow Him as our guide, then we begin to reflect His image. People begin to see Him in the way we respond. There will be times where we will respond with righteous indignation to injustice, to people harming others. Jesus did. The religious leaders, they were preventing people from entering the kingdom of God. Jesus never let it go. He confronted that injustice. But there were others who came at Him, who questioned His decisions. And He let it go. Because there was something more important. He was living for and fighting for dignity. So we have to trust Him. First, we have to trust Him for forgiveness. We have to trust that He died on the cross and was raised from the dead so we could be forgiven for our sins and given a second chance. See, no matter how you lost it yesterday, and there was college football, and so there were times where I was about to lose it. Happens. No matter when that happens, when we trust Jesus and submit to Him, He gives us a second chance. He gives us a second chance with life. If you trust Him, you're born again. That's the greatest second chance we can be offered. If you aren't a follower of Jesus, what it means to believe in what He did through His death and resurrection is to believe that God is giving you a second chance. Living the dignified life begins with trusting Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And then dealing responsibly with anger requires that we trust Him as well. God provides wisdom through His Word. His Word made flesh is Jesus. And He provides